Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All right, let's remind ourselves what's going on here. Joey opened this up last week. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Turn back to Exodus chapter 1, please. Exodus chapter 1, please. Verse number 1 of Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man in his household with Jacob. All right, someone tell me, why is Jacob in Israel? He's not supposed to be in Israel. He's supposed to be where? Where are they supposed to be? They should be in the promised land, Israel. They should be in the Canaan, the promised land. What are they doing down there in Egypt? Why are they down in Egypt? Someone tell me. Because of the famine. That's right. Who led them there? Joseph. Joseph led them there. All right. You should know your Bible. You should know your Bible well enough to be able to walk this dog down the road, to be able to understand. Why in the world are they in Egypt? They're in Egypt because there was a global famine. Joseph was prepositioned there by a sovereign God for the preservation of the people of God until such a time that they could occupy Canaan. Now, what's going on in Canaan right now? Is it empty or is it occupied? It's occupied, that's right. There are people living there. What are those people doing for the people of God? They are keeping the fields. They are building the very houses that they will live in. How'd you like that? Now, that'd be a cool deal right now. How'd you like to know right now that God has prepositioned people on your behalf that are currently in another country, and they're preparing the house that you're going to live in right now? They're paying your mortgage for you. That's a pretty good deal right there, yes or no? That's what's happening right now. And God leaves them in Egypt until such a time that the cities are prepared that he wants them to occupy. That's what's happening right now. That's what the scenario is. Did you know that the Lord is building you a city right now? True or false? Right now. So we're going to hang out in Egypt for a while. And then we'll be delivered to Canaan. All right, so let's pick it up in verse number 8. Now there arose a new king, a new what? A new Pharaoh. A new Pharaoh. All right, what is the difference between this Pharaoh and the old Pharaoh? This Pharaoh did not know who? Did not know Joseph. Now that's the significant dividing point. You have to understand this in order to understand why Moses is choosing the people of God rather than the joy or the pleasures of Egypt. And this is the foundational text. And he said, this is the new Pharaoh, he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. More and mightier. How many went down there initially? How many went down there? Who knows your Bible? How many went down there initially? 70. That's right. All right. We're way beyond 70. We're way beyond 70. When God is blessing his people, you know what they have? Lots of children. And their babies live, and their babies do well. And their babies have babies who have babies who have babies. And there is many people at this point. And you see that there is a problem here that these people may outnumber us. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. It's the issue. He's got a legitimate concern, yes or no? Therefore, they set up him over taskmasters, afflict with them the burdens, and they build for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python, Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. This reminds me of the first century church. Reminds me exactly of the first century church. The more they persecuted the first century church, the more the first century church exploded and exploded and exploded. In fact, the worst thing that ever happened to the church is when Constantine legalized Christianity. It was the downfall of the church. It literally was. The church was growing beyond measure when you had to give your faith for the cause of Christ. Once it was legalized, normalized, established as the government got involved, it all became downhill. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all the manner of service in the field and all their service wherein they made them serve and was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other. And here's the edict. When you do your office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So that's the issue. This is where we lead into with Joey talking last week with the parents having to choose and to preserve the child. This is the issue. So now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Having set that context. So what I want to answer is this question. Initially at least, I want to answer this question. How can the preacher in Hebrews identify what Moses chose with the reproach of Christ when Christ hadn't even been born? In fact, if you study your Bible at this point, you have very few promises of the Messiah that are available at this point. Right? Are there any prophetic books at this point? No. All right, let's back that up. Are there any books at this point? Has Moses received the law at this point? No, he has to go to Mount Sinai to receive the law. True or false? So the only thing he has right here is the oral tradition passed on from generation to generation. Right? All right, in Genesis, where do we find a promise of the Messiah? Yeah, Genesis 3:15. Anything else? Anything else in a significant way? Is there any other clear markings of a Messiah in Genesis that anyone can think of? Any clear markings? You've got an amazing covenant that Abraham, but do we have any clear pointing to a Messiah coming? Okay, another promise that would tie back to Genesis. Again, oral, right? Anything else? Can anyone else think of anything else? But he says very clearly, let's look at this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then he says, the preacher says, that this was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He said that Moses chose Christ. So I want to know, how in the world does the preacher in Hebrews feel comfortable saying such a thing when Christ wasn't even born yet? And if he is revealed, it is a very, very, very hidden revelation at this point. It's veiled. It's not crystal clear. Well, I think the answer is found in these words right here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ. I want to grab you and I want you to look at Christ and I want to look at people of God and I want to pull those two ideas together. So first, I'm showing you from Hebrews, blue letter Bible, and we're looking at the word Christos. Christos. Okay? Christoph. And it literally means anointed one. Let's look at the root word right here. Greek 5548. So that's the Greek New Testament. And that's the 5,548 word that's been identified. I back this up. And I'm now looking at the root word. And the root word is to anoint. It's to anoint. So I'm going to grab a hold of the idea that Christ is the anointed one. Got it? Christ is the anointed one. I'm going to submit to you that the people of God are God's anointed. That the people of God are God's anointed. Remember, I'm trying to help us understand, how does the writer of Hebrews feel comfortable saying that Moses chose Christ when Christ hadn't been revealed? What allows him to feel that way? When the people of God suffer affliction, they are suffering for God's anointed one. Turn back to Psalm 105. So now let me, having established what I believe to be true, let me show you a scriptural example of that from Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all the wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and his strength seeth his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and judgments of the mouth. O you seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen. Is Jesus referred to as the chosen one? Is Jesus referred to as the chosen one in the New Testament? Yes. Now, Jacob is now being referred to as how? God's chosen. All right, let's keep reading. Children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which was commended to the thousand generations, which covenant he made to Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same Jacob for a law, and Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give land of Canaan, and lots of your inheritance, and lot of your inheritance, when there were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for whose sake? Plural. Their sake, Israel's sake. Now notice, this is important. See it. 15. Saying, touch not mine what? Anointed. Who's the anointed? Israel. God. God's people are the anointed one. So the reason, John, that the author of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, is able to say that Moses chose Christ is because Moses chose to associate himself with the people of God. And in choosing to associate himself with the people of God, because at that point they were God's anointed. They were God's anointed. They were God's anointed. Christ, God's anointed. Us, God's anointed. You see it? God's anointed Israel. God's anointed Christos. God's anointed us. You say, are you sure about this? Well, let's look at the context. Just look at the context of the entire chapter. I'll read a few more verses. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they had hurt with fetters, that's chains. He was laid in iron until the time that the word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent him, loosed him, even the ruler of the people, let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all substance, to bind the princes of his pleasure, to teach the senators wisdom. What position is this that Joseph has? Prime minister. Second in command, second only to who? Pharaoh. That's why he can say that he's in charge of the senators. Israel also came to Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased the people greatly and made them strangers and their enemies. What's he doing right here? He's walking us down Israel's history. He's just systematically working us down Israel's history. So much so that look, please, at verse number 36. He's going to talk to us about the same exact thing that the author of Hebrews talks to us about. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And then let's go all the way down to the last of the chapter, verse 44. And gave them the land of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe the statutes and keep the law. Praise ye the Lord. So this entire Psalm 105, just walks us from who to who. From Joseph all the way through to the occupation of the land. That's the history of the occupation of the land. That's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is doing. 1 Peter 2:4-6 says, to whom coming also a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Who is this? This is Christ. Christ is the chosen one. The people of God are the chosen one. Christ is the elect. The people of God is the elect. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, how do we do the same thing that Moses did? I mean, if God rewards Moses, and if the author of Hebrews said that this is a great thing, what Moses did is a great thing, that when Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, that Moses was choosing Christ, then I want to do the same thing. Amen. I want to do the same exact thing that Moses did. I want God to look down and say, Sean Harris is following Moses' example. It says very clearly, by faith, Moses, when he was come into years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he calls this, when you and I choose to do this, he says that what we're doing is that we are esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. Let me be blunt and clear with you. I want reward in heaven from God. I don't want to be in heaven empty-handed. I don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and get zero. I'm not looking for wood, hay, and stubble, and it all gets burned up. I want some gold, some silver, some precious stones that make it through the fire of judgment. Am I alone, or is there anyone else tonight that wants some stuff that makes it through the fire? Anybody else, or am I by myself? Right here. So, how are we going to get it? How are we going to get it then? We're going to have to follow Moses' example. Well, what does Moses choose to do? He chooses to suffer with the people. Time out. Oh, that is not the Christianity I'm looking for. That is not the Christianity I'm looking for. I want the best of both worlds. I want it all here and all there. Isn't that where we're at in America? Isn't that America's Christianity? I want it all here, and I want it all there. Is that possible according to the Word of God? No. No, it's evidently unbelievably impossible. You cannot say impossible. You can say it, but it's not proper. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What is a treasure of Egypt today? What is a treasure of Egypt today? Someone tell me what a treasure of Egypt is today. Shout out some treasures of Egypt. What is it? Oil? What, Dwayne? Yeah, I want a retirement home. I want to live on one of those communities where you can golf free for the rest of your life. The treasures of Egypt. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We're living in Egypt. This is Egypt. Hey, America is not the promised land. It's not the promised land. Now, there are a lot of Christians that believe it is, but it's not. This is not the promised land. We don't understand this because, for the most part, the people of God suffer almost no affliction in America. True or false? When the people left Egypt, where were they going? To the promised land. We're already there, folks. You got anybody ruling over you like a taskmaster? Really, honestly, do we have anything close to what they were going through? No, no, not at all. Not a bit. Not in any way, shape, or form. Have you read this article? If you have not read this article, you must read this article. This is an amazing article in which this author by the name of Ali just walks us through the manner in which Muslims are killing Americans. Let me just be clear. There is no greater threat to America other than our own economic destruction than the Muslim community. There is no greater. We are living with our heads in the sand, folks. Either we will self-destruct because of financial ruin, because we can't get entitlements under control, or we'll get killed by Muslims. Outside of divine sovereign intervention. Now look, God's in charge. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? But we're also called to be objective. We're also called to see what's on the horizon. And you need to understand right now that there are Muslims that are killing Christians right now. Right now. And not just in isolated little pockets. All over the world. All over the world. All over the world. And let's be even clearer, just so that we're crystal clear. I don't want anyone living with your head in the sand. There are cell groups in America right now that are planning the next terrorist event. And they have one thing in common, and that thing in common is the Muslim faith. So, as the days move forward for America, there will be greater opportunities for us to suffer affliction with the people of God. Everyone recognizes in this room that there's a significant effort to muzzle pastors from the pulpits under the hate crimes legislation. Hate crimes. The goal is to silence preachers, to legislate what they're able to say. There, I believe in my lifetime, I honestly believe in my lifetime that I'll have to choose between preaching what I want and going to jail. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that in my lifetime, at the current direction, the current glide path we're going on, that there will be legislation enacted by the Congress and signed by the President of the United States that will say, Sean Harris, you cannot stand in that pulpit and identify LGBT movement is an abomination. That there will be a concerted effort to silence my ability to preach the Word of God with the freedom that we enjoy right now. Now, maybe I'm way off, but I don't think so. I don't think so. What are you saying? I'm telling you that in our lifetime, especially those of us that are young like me, right? Okay? We are going to have to choose to stand with the people of God and be willing to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. Besides physical affliction, in what other ways can believers suffer with the people of God? In what other ways? All right, let's take this one. Let's grab a special forces team. This is a team of well-trained soldiers who are professionals at what they do. But the truth of the matter is, if you're on one of these teams and you're a believer, you are in the extreme minority. True or false? The extreme minority. Most of these guys are not going to get up in the morning and do their morning devotions. Okay? When these guys go on TDYs all over the United States, temporary training missions, their conduct will be oftentimes immoral. If you're on one of these teams and you're a believer, you're salt and light, you'll have to choose to associate yourself with the people of God. And when you do that, you'll suffer affliction. There's no way around it. You'll suffer affliction. If the whole team is going out for a night of drinking and to find female companionship, and you've made a vow to be loyal to your wife, that will be a challenge. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when a SF soldier or one of these guys says, you know what, I'm going to live my faith out, that they're doing the same thing Moses did. The same thing. What are they doing? I'm part of the people of God. And as a member of the people of God, I cannot live this way. I cannot do that. I cannot go out and get smashed tonight. I can't do that. You will suffer reproach. You will be ostracized. And the degree to which you can stand up, embrace it by the grace of God, will determine how well you represent the cause of Christ and subsequently are rewarded by God. There won't be any reward here. You're working to eternal reward. Here's another one. What happens when the people of God lose the tax deduction they get for giving? What will happen, John? The giving will go down. When that happens, because it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We are too broke as a government to continue down that glide path, to continue to allow you to write off $4,000 or $5,000 or $6,000 of your income every year and not pay taxes on it. The government is going to start talking about this huge sum of money that's out there that is under the radar, and they're going to start confiscating it. Probably many people in this room have received have contributed to an IRA. And as such, you've received a substantial tax break. Yes or no? Okay? You understand that the government feels that that's part of their money because they gave you that tax break. They know exactly how much you have. They track it. It will not be hard at all for them to take that money. And how will you keep them from doing that? How will you keep them from doing it? You don't guard it. Buried in the backyard? You don't guard it. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. The guy who says, you know what? I'm on this team. I'm on this SF team, but I've got a higher calling. I answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has to be willing to recognize that I don't answer to that king. Oh, you're my boss, and you write my evaluation report, and you can give me an A or a B or a 1 or a 2 or whatever, but that doesn't matter because I do not fear your wrath. Amen. I don't fear your wrath. I don't work for you. Oh, yes, you're my boss on this earth. But in the same exact way that Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, is the exact same thing that the preachers in America, when they're told by House Bill such and such that you no longer can say such and such thing, have to say, I don't fear you. I answer to a higher calling. And as I answer that higher calling, I am willing to be imprisoned for that. The king in this text represents anyone with perceived power over you. And the key word in that sentence is the word perceived. Perceived power. Jesus said it like this. He told Pontius Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given to thee from above. Please listen to me, people of God. If the president has power, it's because God gave him power. If your team leader has power, it's because God gave him power. And the power that he or she has over you is the power that God gave them. And so if you suffer affliction by hitting a bad OER or a bad NCOER or a bad evaluation report, God permitted that. God permitted that. And at that given moment, when you take that and you look at this and you go, this is not fair. This is not an accurate reflection of my performance. I am being hammered because I would not go out and get drunk with the team every single night. And I am being ostracized in this team. You do not choose that. You say, you know what? I'm willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Or you capitulate. And in capitulating, you recognize that at the judgment seat of Christ, your life is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Those are your two options. There isn't an in-between. Teenagers are constantly struggling with whether to or how much should they identify with the people of God? All the time. The peer pressure is unbelievable for teenagers. Unbelievable. The teenagers are constantly trying to live this tenuous balance, David, in which if I'm too far away, I look like an oddball. But if I'm way bananas for Jesus, like the preacher talks about, then I'm also an oddball. So teenagers are constantly trying to decide, how much am I going to be part of the people of God? And it all depends on who the cool person is and whether the cool person is part of the people of God or not. All the time. It's the number one struggle that they have. And I'm talking about right here in Brian Baptist Academy. Right here in our high school with 150 kids who are not whole hog for Jesus. And if you are whole hog for Jesus, like if you're really weird and you come to school in the morning and you talked about what you read in your devotions, then you're not going to be the popular kid. If you're actually getting ready for our Bible exam that we're going to re-administer on March 8th, and you've got a determined spirit to score well on that second test, you are not going to be the most popular kid. Because that's just too much. I mean, you can't be way over here to where you're failing because that's embarrassing. But you can't be over the top. And this is the struggle. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, teenagers, choose to associate yourself with the people of God no matter what cost it is to you. So what? So what? So what? You will not be with your buddy at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be by yourself. This is William Tyndale. William Tyndale said his lifelong objective was to make sure that the boy who plows the field knows more of the Word of God than the cleric in the Anglican Church. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. You know what he did? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, not fearing the king's wrath. And in doing so, he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than what Egypt had to offer. Now, I would submit to you that those of us in this room who are back on a Sunday night better mentally prepare ourselves to live in America like that. It's not as far removed as you think. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Turn to Exodus 12. We'll just touch into this, and then next week we'll look at this destroyer. Exodus 12. Can you go back, Art? And the Lord spake unto Moses, reading from verse number 1 of chapter number 12. We'll just read this text and then we'll be done, for our time's gotten away from us already. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning months, and you shall and shall be the first month of the years to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation and of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him or his neighbor and his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of the souls, every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats, or from the goats. You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take unto them blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the house where they should eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden of any of the water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth it shall in the morning shall be burned with fire. And thou shalt eat of it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, what is the picture that you get here with verse number 11, please? What do you see in verse number 11? You shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. What is the picture you get in verse number 11? You be ready to go. Ready to go. You got your bags packed. This is a beautiful picture for us. Stop getting your roots so deep in Egypt. You're not staying in Egypt. This is not your home. This is not my home. I'm willing to suffer affliction with the people of God because this is not my home. Hey, listen to me. This is true confessions right now. If I didn't believe this, Adrian, I would leave the ministry and go into politics. And I would dedicate the rest of my life into politics. I would. I mean, I have that much concern for the future of America. And if I did not believe in eternal life, and if I did not believe in a home to be had beyond this, if I only thought that it was this life and that was it, then I would stop the ministry and I would dedicate the rest of my life to political office, starting at the local level, and then whatever would happen as I could grow in popularity from the city to the state to the nation and have the greatest impact I could in that direction. But it's only because the admonishment for me is clearly, Sean, you're in Egypt right now. You are in Egypt. Keep your bags packed. Don't settle in here too deep. Don't worry about too much, because God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of you. And you have just got to live by faith. You just got to live by faith. You just got to live by faith. The promises of God. God had promised that the Jews would gain a land of their own. God would promise that he would lead them to that land. God had promised that they would occupy cities that they did not build. God promised in verse number 12 that he would pass over every house with blood on the doorposts. And the blood shall be with you a token upon your house where you are. And when I, personal pronoun, I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. They had to believe in this crazy promise. And if you're willing to just be objective right now, you'll recognize it is pretty crazy. What's going to happen again? At midnight. What's going to happen? A death angel is going to come into the city. Now, this is their perception. And what's he going to do? He's going to kill the firstborn of everywhere. And how do I save my firstborn's life? You take this lamb, set him aside for these days, sacrifice him, take this blood, and put it on. And that's going to be enough. That's all I got to do? Come on. This doesn't make sense. That's it. There's no more. Faith in Christ is all. I mean, there's got to be more. Come on, infant baptism. Some sacraments have got to be thrown in there. I mean, something. It can't just be faith. I mean, it can't be. Come on. That's just way too easy. Way too easy. Saturday night, Steve Wilson and myself and maybe somebody else got an email from a Church of Christ guy that said, and he didn't say it was Church of Christ, he said, I'm writing an article on Baptist history and I'd like you to review it for me. Okay? And it starts off with, you Baptists believe, or something like that, it was a little better English, believe that all you got to do is receive Jesus and you're saved. And his entire perspective was, no, you got to confess, you got to be baptized, you've got to repent of all your sins. There's a litany. Endure. Steps. Right. Checklist. Is there a checklist here? No. No, not at all. I mean, it's really unbelievable. So I would submit to you that Exodus 12 is a beautiful picture of the gospel and the faith Christians must have in what God has promised. It's that simple. Notice the text does not say, when I see your faith. And I'm so glad it doesn't say, when I see your faith. Because you know what? Some days my faith is pitiful. It's pitiful. Some days, Deb Smith, I go, are you even there, God? Hello? Is there anyone hearing my prayers? And I'm so glad that if I was to have a massive heart attack on that moment, that when he passed over, he would see the innocent, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. And not my faith. Because I'm afraid that on that given moment, my faith would not be sufficient. I'm so glad he said, when I see the blood. And now that I understand penal substitutionary atonement, I understand that it's not my blood that he sees. It's his blood. Let's pray.